Thank you, Brother Tim. Thank you, ladies, for playing the instruments. We appreciate the attendance of everybody here today. We trust you've had a good week. And we hope we can say something to be beneficial to the cause of God for just a little while here today. Got in a hornet's nest on Facebook a few days ago, and you did too. And Brother White has seen some of it. I like discussions, but we've got some of our people that's in the cancel culture, I think, and they don't want nobody else's opinion, so I'm the wrong person to tell that. So we got discussion about what day Jesus died on. And I believe it's Thursday, some believe Wednesday, some believe Friday. I told a friend of mine when it was on Wednesday, then he arose on the fourth day. He thought that was funny. But then we got the second coming of Christ, and I didn't start all this. Brother Zach West called me the other night. He was gigging me and said, I'm not trying to stir it, but it was already on there. It was on the stove, so I made my comments. But it's all in fun, and I learn a lot by doing those things. But it's interesting how some people think you're not, like the world is day watching. Nobody else is supposed to have an opinion. You're supposed to go with this whatever the main bunch says. I want to look at some scripture today from the sixth chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 12, and I invite your attention to the reading of God's Word. I want to talk about some aspects today about the organization of the Lord's church. Now, let me read, then I'll make some more comments in a few minutes. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says, "And it came to pass in those days," talking about Jesus, "that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and of Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." I'll stop reading with verse 17. So it's at this point that I believe, and one of our fundamental teachings is, this is where the Lord's church was set up at. And I believe this is where it happened at. We find in 1 Corinthians that the apostles were the first ones set in the church. And I think that's a proof that it was right here that he set it up. That he came down the plain, he stood in the plain in the company of his disciples, and that he began to teach them. So he chose 12 whom he named apostles. So this is the organization, I think, of what we know as the Lord's church today. And the church at Lafayette is part of the line of succession of that, that has come all the way down through time. We look into history, and I enjoy studying Baptist history. And it seems to me, the more I learn, that we have a lot of our own people that are very dishonest about some of our history. Some of the things, even in the publications, and God bless the memory of Brother Vanderpool and Grimes, these other people, but some of it was wrote down, copied from what somebody else said, that Brother Maggart is not accurate. And I've checked some, double checked some things on my own. But I do appreciate there's a lineage that goes all the way back that's important about the history of the Lord's church. So this church was organized here, I think, on this occasion. We find that Jesus, let's go to Matthew chapter 3 and read some of it, where Jesus came to a man named John the Baptist for baptism. John was the only person at that time that had the authority or the right to administer baptism. So we find that John was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He's preaching the same thing that we are today. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was teaching people, and I won't read this whole chapter for the sake of time, but he was teaching them to bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. What is that evidence of salvation? That's what we ask for today, is when a person presents themselves for membership of the Lord's church, we find we ask them for basically a testimony of salvation, to know that they've passed from nature unto grace. So we find that people that don't produce that, he ran into some people at this baptism that thought because they were of the lineage of Abraham that they were good enough to be baptized. He told them that they wasn't, and he also called them a bunch of snakes, and I'm sure they didn't like that. But Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus said, and answering said unto him, then he suffered him. And Jesus went up baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's at this point, too, that we see all personalities of the Godhead present. We see God the Holy Spirit lighting on Jesus, the form of a dove. We see the Son being baptized and God the Father speaking out of heaven. So Jesus was baptized, which brings me to one of the church ordinances, which is baptism, which I think is extremely important if we're going to please God like we ought to. People will say that it's not important. Some will take the view it's not important. I think it's very important for every child of God, notice what I said, to be baptized in the right manner. You can't please God without it. I've heard people make that argument and saved and never joined the Lord's church. And you can't please God like you ought to without that. And if you're here today and you've been saved, repented of your sins and trusted Jesus, and you've never been baptized, you are a disobedient child of God. Do you know that?
Amen.
You need to do that. And I'm going to say some things. Some of you are going to scratch your head when you go home and eat your bologna sandwich today, but they're the truth. Listen, baptism is important not to make a person a child of God, to make manifest to the world that they're a child of God. Jesus was already the child of God. He didn't need to be baptized, excuse me, to make him the Son of God. He already was. So, baptism, and I've talked about that a lot. I hadn't lately. I told my wife, I know what I need to talk about this morning. Seems like it's a broken record sometimes, but I need to do that. Baptism, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like his Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, it says there in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. I've told you before, we're not literally baptized into Christ, but we're baptizing in reference to his death. When one of these brethren, we've got two here, Brother Holland and Brother Maggard, and our pastor, Brother Benji, when they baptize someone, they're baptizing into the local fellowship of a church.
Amen.
They are not literally baptizing into Christ. I've never understood how you could literally do that. There are those that teach that. There are those that teach, and one group I can think of, that teaches that you're literally baptized into Christ, and that you and that the Lord's Supper, when you take it, that is transformed in your body into the literal blood and body of Jesus. Ain't that wild, Brother Benny? That's wild, ain't it? There's another group that believes that baptism is symbolic, and we believe, they believe that baptism is literal, and that the Lord's Supper is symbolic. We believe as Baptists, and we're fixing to take that Lord's Supper here in a few Sundays, that both baptism and the Lord's Supper are both symbolic ordinances. And we believe we're supposed to observe those till Jesus comes back. So I think baptism is important. I think that we ought to, I'm not opposed, and most everybody in here would probably say that you were directed by the Lord to join the Lord's church. That's fine. But I believe there's a commandment there that's just as important that you ought to follow it. And the book of Acts will prove what I'm talking about, that it ought to be done as soon as possible.
Amen.
I've heard people that went for years and would say, I've never been led to join the Lord's church. Well, I just really don't believe that.
No.
I just really don't believe that because I believe the Lord will direct you. I know that I got saved when I was 15, 16 years old. I hear Pleasant Hill General Baptist Church. I've learned since then that if you don't hear the gospel from a missionary Baptist preacher, you can't be saved. And I don't believe that either, by the way. I believe it's the message, and I believe we do have the gospel. And if you do believe that, then I'll pray for you. But I believe that we hear the gospel, and the gospel is what goes and saves us by an operation of God's Holy Spirit. And then I felt the need after that. And I came up here as a youngster and I felt the need to join. But my family hindered me from doing that because they would tell me you do what the Lord wants you to do. And their translation was, you need to do what I want you to do. But I joined up here and I've never regretted that. Brother Charles R. Moore baptized me and I've been happy with that ever since. But when I got baptized, that made me a member, and I believe a person becomes a member of the Lord's church as they come out of the water. And I want to be specific about that. I don't believe you become a member of the Lord's church as you go down the water. I don't believe it's under the water. But after you come out of the water, to complete the requirement to be completely submerged is baptism. We believe, as I've spoken before, that baptism of the right kind has got to have some certain qualities about it. And we believe one of them is the right mode, don't we? The mode is immersion. It's not sprinkling. I get angry every Easter and other times when they have these TV shows that show Jesus being sprinkled or poured. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Matthew 3 says. And we believe it's immersion. You've all seen it. And it doesn't matter where it's at either. It could be down there at Cozy Driver Bridge. It can be over here in this tank, some of them calls it, baptistry. If Brother Tim had a swimming pool, and I don't know if he does or not, we could do it out there. I'm just using that as a reference. Anywhere you've got enough water and can submerge a person, you've got the right kind of baptism. You've got to have the right kind of person doing it. Some religious organizations will let anyone, even just lay members, baptize people. Well, the pattern given by the Bible is a person that has been ordained to the full work of the ministry. And that is, again, like Brother Hallwood or Brother Madrick or Brother Blackwell. Somebody that's been ordained, what we would call a pastor, elder, or a bishop. And they are authorized to do that, and I think that's the biblical pattern. We have to have the right authority. And the authority is by the local body, which is the church. And I believe that the local church is the authority. Amen. Jesus has left here on earth in Matthew 28:16, that the 11 disciples went to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And there we find that He gave them this great commission that I like to think about. And that is to go and teach all nations. What's that mean? That means to go get people saved by the preaching of the gospel. You preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit touches that heart, and then they make a choice whether they're going to turn away from it or going to run toward God and be saved. Then to be baptized. And we haven't, again, we haven't emphasized that like we ought to. I think we've let the people that teach baptismal regeneration scare us to death about it. Well, there's no reason to be scared. When I used to try to play football, and that's all it was try to play football, I liked the offensive part better than I did the defensive. But some of our people like the defensive part better when it comes on these issues. But we need to encourage people. If you're here today, you've been born again, you need to become a member of the Lord's church. He did not mean for you to stay out of His church until your life is. It wasn't designed for that. The next thing is to teach. And I don't think we've done as good a job at that as we should have as far as teaching people the things they need to teach. We have people sometimes that go AWOL and go off the wall and go to different organizations because I'm afraid they've not been taught. Fundamentals are very, very important. Did you know that? A good football team or a good basketball team or baseball team has got good fundamentals. And we need to make sure we've got good fundamentals. I believe, for example, I believe that the Bible teaches salvation is totally by grace and not by any work of the flesh. I don't believe that a lost person can do any work to be saved. And some of our people will advocate, and I don't like this, and I've heard it here too, they'll advocate, well, maybe the Lord's got something He wants them to do before He saves them. He sure does. Repent and believe. I had an argument one time with a man about, he said that a lost person could follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I said, he can't do it. I said, he can be drawn by it. He said, there's a difference. I said, most certainly there is a difference. I believe, for example, that before the world was ever created, that God predetermined the plan of redemption. Don't use that word predetermined. God saw before He ever made man, Brother John, back there, He saw what's going to happen before it ever happened. And they got together, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I'm paraphrasing this. And it was decided at that council meeting that the second person would be made flesh, dwell among men, die for the sins of all mankind, and make possible a plan of redemption. Do I believe there's just one plan of redemption? I sure do. Repentance and faith. There's not one before the flood, after the flood. There's not one, the thief under one, the people after the day of Pentecost, a different one. It's under one plan by repentance and faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's some of the things this church is supposed to be teaching. And I know that we are, but I want to encourage you about that. This organization has existed all down through time. There's a man told me a number of years ago, he's gone, that it's wore the name Missionary Baptist all the days back to John. That can't be proved, by the way. It's not so. Our practice has always been... Yes, it has, Brother Baggert. It, that's always been. This church was organized in 1849, and the name was the Lafayette United Baptist Church of Christ. Some of you may not have known that. In 1893, and I think the minutes say without the consent of the body, I'm not sure, the clerk just started writing Lafayette Missionary Baptist Church. Did the practice change? No, no, it's just the name. The Enum Association, that no longer exists, up until 1885 wore the name Enum, United Baptist Association, and some of them don't know that. In 1886, the association recommended that they use Missionary Baptist. Well, some of them didn't like that at all. And they went 2 or 3, 4 years and finally reverted to that. So what's always been consistent has been our practice. Amen. And the things that we do, and these ordinances that I've talked about that I believe are so important. But the church has existed all down through time. I think we're threatened more now than we ever have been in existence because of what's going on in the outside world and the forces that are on the outside. But this church has a responsibility as one of the Lord's churches. And I'll tell you this, I'll throw this in too. There are people that are sound, that I know, that I, some I know of, some I don't. There's some people that are east of here that wear the name The Baptist, that I'm told have the same doctrines that we do, haven't been one of their churches. There's some United Baptist folks that are north of here, and some of them I'm told are. So I know some places within a half hour drive of my home that wear the name Missionary Baptist. They are not sound.
That's right.
They're not sound. They're just not. But these things are important. Our children, our young people need to be taught. And that's what worries me. Our good young people go off and they don't know these and they get caught up by somebody or caught up by a future spouse and get led astray on these things that are so, so very, very important. But the church, when you look at history, and I'm not saying this to be critical, but it comes out of one or two lines. It either comes out of the line that we believe, and then we can look at the other line that, according to what I've been able to study, occurred about 250 A.D. when the Emperor Decius of Rome at that time, decreed that they were going to worship pagan gods. And about a third of the Baptists at that time went with that and developed in what we refer to today as Catholicism. That happened about 250 A.D. So you can look at those timelines and look at the trail of blood in these things, and you'll see that these people either developed out of Baptist or out of that line one. But then we find that the first pope that I could find in history, that was established by, I believe it's Bonaventure III in 606 A.D. So some claim that Peter was, Matthew 16:18. And Jesus said, upon this rock, and the rock he's talking about is himself.
Amen.
Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's he talking about? I'm the rock, and every time, and I believe it was already in existence at that time, and every time a person gets baptized into it, it continues to build. I believe it started during his personal ministry, and I've got some independent Baptist friends that don't think it started till Pentecost, and we just don't agree on those things. But it has all the way down through time continued to exist and preach the gospel. Does there some people that are gone, and I think about them every day, my grandparents and some of your folks and other people that paved the way for this to be here today. And we need to continue to stand for those things that are right. regardless who opposes them, and to sustain to these principles. Salvation by grace has sort of been under attack because some people have took what's called an Arminian view about it and put a bunch of works into it. I was raised around some people, not to be too critical, that believed in salvation by grace, but that you were kept by works. I would have fun in Sunday school with that doctrine because they'd say, "Boy, I'd hate to be at a beer joint when the Lord come back. You might go to hell." I said, "What if you told a lie when before Jesus come back?" Well, that's different. No, it's not. Sin is sin in God's eyes. It's totally by grace. I believe when a person truly gets born again, gets saved, at that point they are predestinated to go to heaven when this life is over.
Amen.
We're saved by grace, kept by the power of God unto salvation, and there's not enough devils in hell to take that away from us.
Amen.
Boy, ain't that good? That's good. That's something, Philip, that's steadfast and sure, ain't it? That every day we can depend on. I'm not defeatist about this the church thing. I'm glad to be a Baptist. Thank you.
Amen.
I really am. I'm glad to. We're not the only ones that are saved. Don't get me wrong on that. But I think we are one of the ones that is the Lord's church. We ought to be proud of that. I'm proud these people stood for these principles and stood for the altar and stood for baptism by immersion and rejected these other things of the world and stood and brought it down for our point in time. And now it's mine and your job to preserve it for the next generation. Listen, we've got some people, and I won't write you a book about it. I did some study on what I think is going to happen in a few years. And Brother Beams, you mentioned about this great reset thing that they're planning for us, where we're going to one world government, one world religion, and one world currency. They want to do that before 2030. If you think it's a lie, go read about it on the internet.
Yeah.
And what they've got to do is get rid of God, in God we trust, and churches like this to make it happen. They've got to. They've got no choice. You think I'm not telling the truth? Go study it. We've got people today in government and all across. It's the most wicked time we've ever lived in.
Amen.
They care nothing about the Lord's cause. They care nothing about the Lord's church except to grab power and to make their own will and what they're doing to be great.
Right.
We got a meeting coming up starting Thursday. We need to be prayed. Should have been prayed for that. We need to pray for that people will hear the gospel. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't take the gospel and open their hearts, then it ain't going to work. Did you know that? It takes the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Opening hearts and the Word going out. That's what it takes. And then I believe that people have to make a choice. And I don't mean a decision to be saved. I mean a choice whether they're going to seek after God and be saved or turn Him off. I remember the days when the power of God in some of the places I went to the country was so strong, they either held on the back seat and trembled, or they run out the back door to the outhouse or in the woods to get away from you.
Yeah.
I told somebody the other day, he said, "You mean to tell me people used to shout at the preaching of the Word of God?" I said, "I remember that." "Yeah, they did." And now, no, we just don't. I don't. We don't do that, do we? They'll shout at a testimony. They'll shout at a song. And that's wonderful and good. But not the preaching. I'm going to tell you what. And you know that I love gospel singing. But the preaching of the Word of God is at the top of the list. It's the top of the list. Brother Deacon, we need to preserve what I'm talking about today. And I think we're threatened from the outside. I think we need to preserve it. I'm not radical about it, but I believe in, and I can go on and on, but for the sake of time, I won't. The things about this church, the Lord's church, it's very important, very precious to me, these things. It's the kingdom of God here on earth, the Lord's church is, that He's left.
Yeah.
He's left us as custodians of it, so to speak. So I would admonish you today, if you have never become a member of the Lord's church, then you need to do that.
Amen.
Baptism is how you get into it. You're baptized into it, local body. I've got some good friends that don't believe like I do that say when you're saved, you're put into a big invisible church worldwide. I don't believe that.
No.
The Bible doesn't teach that. Acts 2:47 says, "They that gladly received His word and were baptized, and there were added unto them 3,000 souls."
Amen.
How were they added? By baptism.
Amen.
by baptism, by immersion, by the right kind of authority. We try to do our best and make sure, don't we? That we have to go on their testimony, what they tell us about when they get saved. It's happened 2 or 3 times, I think, up here, and I can be corrected. It's happened more than once where somebody was honestly mistaken and then got saved later. It has happened. Is it done maliciously? No, it's not. Somebody told me one time that happened somewhere and said, well, they got saved after they got baptized. Well, they don't have to be baptized again. I said, no, it don't work like that either.
Amen.
That baptism, all it did was get the administrator and the candidate wet. That's all it did. You got to have somebody that's been saved.
Amen.
Been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. If you're here today and you're not saved, first thing you need to get saved.
Amen.
Join the church and then get saved is put the cart before the horse. And that won't work either. No, we don't believe in doing that. That won't work. But if you've never been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, Tim, get your song ready. If you've never been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, today would be a good day to do that. I want to give a song of invitation. We've got a convenient place up here to pray. There is no saving virtue in this bench, no more than the one y'all are sitting on in the back here. It's a good place to pray, isn't it? Good place to pray. The bench won't save. Ordinances won't save. Playing church won't save you. But Jesus can if you'll go to Him.
Amen.
If you'll stand and sing as we sing a verse to a song of invitation.